You can be opening your Bibles to the book of Jonah if you're using the Pew Bible. That is page 920. If you're not using the Pew Bible, you might have a little trouble finding it. It's a very short book, but I came up with a way to find it, and that is that the book of Jonah is like an unfinished kitchen. It's just before Micah. And I had to make sure the children left before I used that joke because they don't know what Formica is. But anyway, it is indeed the book just before Micah. It's only four chapters. It's maybe two pages, three pages in our Pew Bibles. And my small Bible, which you can fit less on the page, is still only two pages. It's a short book, but it's got a lot of lessons in it. And I'm only going to take the first three verses, but I need to do a little bit of background. I got a lot written, but I promise I'm not going to try to read everything I have written, but if you ask me a question later, I have some resource here to remember and let you know. So let's start by reading the text. That would be a great thing to do, and I know you just sat down, but let's go ahead and stand up. If you're able, if you're not, that's fine. I know you got respect in your heart. You don't have to do that. We're just sort of a way of standing and hearing God. Here's what it says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Lord God, in Jesus' name. Lord, our enemy can work in me to be busy and distracted. That's what this morning was like. But Lord, we know that you are beyond all that. I thank you for what Pastor Andy was saying, that we get caught up in form and those kinds of things. But Lord, it's the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of obedience we come back to. So we pray, Lord, that today we would understand what a great God you are and what great things you have for us if we will but obey, if we'll but listen, if we'll but do what you call us to do. So, Lord, again, I acknowledge I am not worthy nor capable of explaining your word, of understanding your word. And if I do understand it and can help explain it or help others understand it, Lord, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we surrender ourselves to you. We ask you to speak through us and in us. Speak beyond the words I might use into other people's hearts as they contemplate and meditate on your word. God, give us what we need today, and then may we obey, because we know there's no need for you to give it if we don't plan to obey it. So, Lord, may we be willing to obey as well. We ask you to bind our enemy, who is very real, more real to you than to us at times. And so, Lord, we ask you to shut his mouth, stop his interference. And at least for this time, God, give us freedom to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. We best know Jonah for the story of Jonah and the whale. And so as kids, we learned that. And so many times, we kind of simplify these stories for children, but then we grow up and we never get past that simple little story. You know, Jonah was told to do something, he didn't do it. Tried to get away on a boat, storm came, got thrown in, ate by a whale, thrown up, went and preached. They got saved, amen, let's go home. And that's, now you've heard the book of Jonah, except I left off the end because we always leave off the end. And so we're going to look today. There's about five themes you could use in Jonah, and I won't say what they all are, but the one we're going to look at, the book of Jonah, is through the mercy of God. He had mercy for everybody in this story, absolute mercy and kindness. And so we want to look at it that way. Let me just give you a little bit of background. If I said all these names, it wouldn't matter to you anyway, but Jonah is preaching under a king known as Jeroboam. He is a king, the second. He's a king in the northern kingdom, which would be, in Bible language, they called it Israel and Judah once the kingdom split north and south, and the upper one held the name Israel, the bottom was Judah. The southern kingdom was the right heir of Solomon that should be reigning. And so Jesus' bloodline and all came through that southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, these were also sons of David, but they never had a good king up north, ever. They always did evil in the sight of the Lord, even though some accomplished some good things. So in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verses 23 through 28, That king had a short career. That's all the Bible tells us about him. But let me tell you a little bit about Nineveh. We always heard that city. Does anybody know where Nineveh is? If I handed you a map and said, show me where Nineveh is on a modern map where it used to be, how many of you know where it is? One or two, a few people. Okay, y'all remember the war we were fighting over in Iraq for a while? Okay, it's Mosul. The city is called Mosul, and you will hear military people talking about it because on the east, the western border of the river Tigris, the Tigris River. And that's where it is. It's 250 miles north of what used to be Babylon and now is known as Baghdad. Okay, so you can just pull out a map of Iraq and you can see these places, Mosul and Baghdad, and that would be Nineveh and Babylon. Both these cities, it is believed, were started by a man named Nimrod in the Bible. Nimrod, we think, people just assume he was a great guy. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord is what it says. So anything before the Lord's got to be great, right? Well, I'll remind you, Satan is also before the Lord. He's got to answer to him. And Nimrod wasn't really a good guy. He probably started the town of Babylon and maybe was encouraging that tower to be built against the knowledge of God. We're not sure about that, but it's possible. I shouldn't give you conjecture, but I'm just kind of letting you know what people are looking at and thinking. And the city of Nineveh was also started by him, and it became, as God calls it in this book, a great city, meaning a big city. It was really big. So just before Jonah, this is what you read in the Bible, the Assyrian kingdom. These are the Assyrians. And just before Jonah, in the 1500 years, his grandfather, Assyria was oppressing Israel, and greatly so, but they grew weak and were kind of conquered, not really conquered, but severely weakened just before Jonah comes along. As Jonah comes along, right after Jonah, the Assyrians got strong again, right after Jonah, that happened. So in this time, though, Assyria is in a lot of trouble. And so they might be more willing to listen to what God says. And so I got a lot of details here. I'm not going to get any further than that. But I want you to know, because you already know what the Bible says thus far about Jonah. If you've been in church very much at all, you've heard the story of Jonah. You realize the first thing he does when God asks him to do something is run away. He does not want to do what God wants him to, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And so, but I want to say this about disobedience to God, and that's what Jonah did. He disobeyed God. And I want to say something about it, because when we disobey God, it doesn't change God. It changes you. God's going to do what God's going to do, and he's going to make sure what he wants done gets done. Right? I mean, that's the God we serve. I don't want to serve a God can't get done what he wants to get done. Do you? So what he wants to get done, you say, well, what's about all this evil? Well, men are sinners, but God ultimately is going to win, right? I mean, I read the back of the book. God wins, right? So his will always be done, but in our disobedience, we miss so much. We miss what God wants to use us to do. He wants to see his glory shown through us. And so God may grant us mercy, but his mercy may not seem like mercy. Because the Bible tells in Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11, and I wanted to read it and explain that for a while, but we really don't have time. But I encourage you to go to Hebrews 12. I'd read the whole book, but at least get to 12 and read the context. It says, if God doesn't discipline you when you disobey, you're not his kid. It said, our fathers discipline their own kids. And if God's not disciplining you in disobedience, you got one of two problems. God's giving you more rope to hang yourself, or you're not his kid. But he will pull that leash if you are his child. And so you need to understand that. And so God has that power, and he will do that. There is no place for a sinning Christian to lay down and take a rest on it. We have to obey his will. But in his mercy, he doesn't destroy us when we do mess up. I think we kind of get in trouble. A phrase I've just learned this morning is this: legalism is our native language. We want to be rule keepers, but nobody can be a rule keeper. That's why God gave us 10 commandments, show us we couldn't keep rules. And so Christ came to give us grace and mercy and to put it in a very physical way before us. But you learn mercy through grace, and mercy may not seem like mercy. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I'll just use Jonah because that's where we are. How did he learn mercy? Where was he when he learned the mercy? He's somewhere in the belly of a whale, way down deep in the ocean, right? He said, I cried out to you from hell. So obviously it was not a pleasant experience, okay? And so God may correct us, and it may not be comfortable, but it is his mercy being shown so we will obey his will. So here's what I want you to take home with you today. Our refusal to follow God's command does not change his command. He gives us a chance to come back and obey many, many times. And eventually, if you don't learn it, then I can't speak to it except to say, I don't want to be in that position. I don't want God to have to use somebody else to do what he asked me to do. Sorry, I got intense dry mouth this morning. So I want you to look here at verses 1 and 2, where Jonah hears the call of God to start off. Jonah hears the call of God. Notice the very way the book opens. Now the word of the Lord, and Lord is in all capitals, and especially in the Old Testament, you see the word Lord, it's the name of God, usually, and that is Yahweh. So the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. You say, how did you know how to say that? I don't. And neither does anybody else, because the Hebrew of the Old Testament, we don't know what it sounded like. But I was listening to an Old Testament scholar today. He said, if you say it like you know what you're saying, everybody will believe you do, okay? So we'll call it Amittai. It could be Amittai, it could be Amittai, I don't know. So, but notice that the word of God came to him. In the Old Testament, prophets were spoken to directly by God, and then they spoke to the people. And the ones God wanted us to have the record of, they wrote it down. And so we have a written record of some of the prophets, but there are other prophets that spoke in God's name and they were telling the truth, but we don't have it because it wasn't necessary for us later. God saved that which was good for the Christians to be obedient to what God has taught us. But just think about that. You are a man named Jonah, and suddenly God tells you to go do something. And I don't know exactly how that worked. It just says the word of the Lord came to him. I don't know how he knew it for sure, but somehow he did. And Jonah, the Bible tells us the what, when, the what, the why, and the where of what God wanted him to do. In verse 2, God says, Jonah, arise, get up. That's the first thing you got to do. And then go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, I've already established Nineveh is not a Jewish city. So they had their own gods. In fact, I meant to look up her name. The city was built for a female false god. And she became like Osiris in Egypt and all that kind of stuff. And these are all false gods. And they're known as the Queen of Heaven. So be careful when you hear religious people calling Mary the Queen of Heaven. Yeah, exactly. It's just to take off. By the time it got to Rome, that's kind of, so they took that to use it. But that's not a good way to do that. So God tells him where to go. I want you to go to Nineveh. He tells him what to do, cry out against it, and why? Because their sin has come up before me. You say, well, why would they want to listen to a God that they don't worship or know? And why would the God that they don't worship and know even care? Because he does. He cares about everybody in the world. Sometimes we think it's just us, but God loves the world, right? God so loved the world, he gave his son. And then he tells us, go into everywhere and preach the gospel. Because God wants somebody from every type, tongue, tribe, and nation. Got my lips ahead of my brain. He wants someone from every tribe, every nation, every tongue there at that last day. He wants us to know God. So Jonah's got clear instructions. So what does Jonah, as a good prophet, do? He runs the other direction. He doesn't want to go. And so notice how verse 2 starts. Verse 3. But Jonah rose. Now, he told him to arise, and he did rise. But the Bible puts a but in front of it, which means, uh-oh, he did something different and it wasn't a good thing. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So the first thing he does is Jonah gets up and he runs away from God. Henry Blackaby said, I believe it was him, and I believe it was in his Bible study Experience in God. He said, you cannot go with God and stay where you are. That was one of the greatest statements I ever heard. You cannot obey God and go with God and stay right where you are. And I don't mean geographical location. I mean, you can't stay where you are spiritually and doing what you're doing. When God speaks, you got to go. And that may mean you lose everything. It may mean you make some sacrifice. It may mean it's not that hard. You just don't want to do it. But when God calls, you've got to do what he said. Jonah, hey, he stood up. Yeah, he's going to obey. No, he's not. He went the other direction. He flees down to Tarshish. And you have to cooperate with God. You can't fight against him to go to Nineveh. And I've already told you a lot about Nineveh. Everything I have within the sermon was what I said earlier about Nineveh. And it's called that great city. And 14 times in the book of Jonah does he call it a great city. God calls it that. And so he tells him not only go to Nineveh, but he tells him to cry out against it. He wanted him to cry out against it, to tell them what their sin was and where that sin would be. He wants them to know you are accountable to the true God, not to this false goddess that you worship, but there is a real God in heaven. His name's Yahweh, and you sinned against him. And you have to come and repent, because God is going to bring destruction on them if they don't repent. He's going to bring judgment. Their evil had been noticed by a holy God. I think we don't get that. I know that especially lost people don't get that. When there's a crisis that happens, and we've had plenty of them, and I've heard people say it about them, a school shooting, the towers on 9/11 in 2001. Where was God? Where was God? He's right where he's always been, and he was there. It's not God that's not noticing, it's us that's not noticing. God sees the sin around the world, whether that nation claims God or the people of it claim God or not. God is keeping a record. He is God of all the earth, right? We serve the God of all the earth, and he is in a cosmic war to win it back for himself. Just read Psalm 2. He says, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and making his enemies his footstool until all the nations call him by his proper title. And so God had noticed their evil. And by the way, this word evil can mean disaster or discomfort as well as evil. And it is found 9 times in the book of Jonah. There's only 4 chapters. 14 times calls Nineveh great. 9 times he's saying the word evil or discomfort or disaster. It's found in 1, 2, and 1, 7. It's found in chapter 3, verse 8 and 10. Chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 6. 9 different times that word in Hebrew shows up. It's ra'ah is how it's said, or how I think it's said. So, but Jonah gets up and he flees to Tarshish. He runs down to Tarshish. And I will tell you why, and then I'll prove it in a minute. He didn't want them to repent. He wasn't scared. He just didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to be destroyed. I tell you, they used to destroy Israel. In fact, after Jonah, a few years after Jonah, 10, 20 years later, a new king, and that's when they finally destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jonah tells us, look in chapter 4, it should be there. If you're in the pew Bibles, just on the next page, but just might have flip a page. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. What displeased him? The verse before it, God saw, when he saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster or the evil that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it, and it displeased Jonah. He knew God would. And in fact, if you want to read ahead, that's cool to do that. Jonah says, I knew you were going to do this. That's why I didn't want to go. Why did you do it? He is mad because God showed mercy. Have you ever noticed that? You want to judge everybody until you need judgment, and then you want the mercy you didn't give somebody else. If you've ever needed judgment and gotten mercy, you will understand that. And you will give people mercy because God is a merciful God. And you'll give them the way. You won't excuse their sin, not at all. You won't say it's going to be okay because it might not. You will tell them the truth, but you will tell them God is a merciful God and he can forgive sin and he can restore you if you'll turn to him, and he will make everything after this even greater. In fact, Jonah had a real problem with him. And as I was researching, I found a website called Moments with the Book. And it says this about it. The evil of Nineveh was legendary in ancient times. It was often experienced firsthand by the Jewish people. Nahum, the book of Nahum, chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Still, at the root of Jonah's unwillingness to go to the citizens of Nineveh was a great hatred of them, or for them. They had proven themselves again and again to be the enemy of Israel. That would be like God calling you to go to the greatest enemy of the United States to preach to them, and God said, if you do, they'll get saved. And you go, I don't want that to happen. I want that guy to go to hell. In fact, I'll go a step further. When you don't witness to someone and tell them about Christ, what you're saying is, I don't care if they go to hell. Right? See, we like to step back and go, look at old Jonah. What an idiot. No, it's what an idiot. Right? That's all we can do is like, I didn't tell my neighbor, I didn't tell my friend about Christ. Well, then why are you better than him? I mean, that's where we're going in this. And Jonah's going to get some mercy in this book too. But God wants to give mercy to Nineveh. Notice three times in verse 3, he says he's going to Tarshish. Now, we're not real sure where Tarshish is. We kind of know. We know it's on the coast away, going the opposite direction of Nineveh, somewhere down there. But he says it three times. And in the Bible, if it's three times, it's perfection. So when the Hebrew ideas, when they repeat the same thing three times, that means that's the ultimate. It's like really, really, really bad, okay? It's saying it over and over. It's a place far from Nineveh. But notice what it also says here in verse 3. In the middle of it, it says, so he paid the fare and went down into it. By the way, when it says he got up, he flees, he goes down to Joppa, found a ship, he pays the fare and goes down into the boat to go with them down into Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Where can you go to get away from the presence of the Lord? David said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And Jonah forgotten that the great poet of Israel had said that. But notice it says he paid the fare. Did he pay the fare? No. Because it wasn't the cost of a boat ride. There was a bigger price to be paid. You see, there's an old saying, sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. You know why we sin repeatedly? Because when you sin the first time, God didn't hit you with a bolt of lightning like you expected. Oh, maybe he's not going to get me after all. So you try it again. You may not consciously think of that, but you have to. It's like, I didn't get caught. But what you have done is you've surrendered your will by surrendering your will. You've surrendered your freedom, and habit is created by making that first choice. Choice is lost by choice. Because you don't know what the end result of that's going to be. Most of the people in this auditorium, the first time you met your spouse, you didn't know you were going to marry them. Maybe you're going to explore that, but you didn't know it. But when you asked them that first date, you didn't know where it was headed. And now there you are. The first time you do this thing or that thing that may be a weakness that will take control of your life, you surrender your freedom by choice. And Jonah had a price to pay, was higher than the price of a boat ride. And he didn't even realize it. I emphasize that it says over and over, it uses the term that he's going down and went on board. That's the same word. And it became sometime a euphemism for death. We go down into the grave. We ascend up into heaven. So in poetic language, the story of Jonah is telling us that every step he took away from God, he was taking it closer to hell. Think about that. Because only in him is there light and life and love and joy and peace, right? And the further you get away from him, the less of that you're going to have. You say, well, I'm saved. I can't go to hell. Well, that may be true, but you're a disobedient Christian, and I guarantee your life will not be what God wants it to be. And he may shorten your life because he doesn't want a bad witness here. He is running away from the presence of the Lord. It's a step away from the Lord's, a step toward death. You see, he wanted to escape the presence of the Lord, and none of us can do that. The Bible tells in Hebrews that everything is open and naked to the God with whom we have to do. There is no secret place. There is no darkness that hides our sin from God. And Jonah has put himself in that position. So this beginning sounds really bad, doesn't it? And it is. Now, by the end of chapter 4, most of it's kind of worked out. But God wants to show us his mercy in the midst of our sin. We don't have to be afraid. So many times, I don't know, when you're a little kid, you know you messed up. You don't want to hear your parents. You know, you hide. I've heard of cute tales where, you know, we had some friends once that their daughter, she had done something, and she was not much more than a toddler. And they came home, called her name, and she walked in and said, I didn't cut the cat's whiskers. They didn't even ask her about it. Because that's how we are, isn't it? We grow up. We may learn not to say that, but that's how we think, right? Because we know what it is. We know what we're doing when we step away from God, but you can't get away from the presence of the Lord. And God is watching us, and he wants us to do his will. And so when we're guilty, we don't want the authority to see us, but the authority already sees you. The best thing you can do is just be honest, open, and truthful about it with yourself and with God. And know that God is going to bring health and healing and strength back to you. We just got finished preaching a whole series on our weakness is our strength. And when we acknowledge our weakness before God and know that we need him to do what he asks us to do, that is when we grow strong in him. So what can you do with just these few verses today? First of all, ask yourself, how seriously do you take your own sinful disobedience? Because you know what it is. I could ask you and you say, well, I don't know. And I'd say, well, guess. And you'd guess right the very first time. We all know where we are not doing what God has asked us to do or doing it wrongly. So how seriously do you think, oh, well, it's okay. It's not that big a deal. God is seeing it. He does know it. He will call you to account for it. What keeps you from sharing God's message? Jonah didn't want to share God's message because he hated those people. Jesus told us, love your enemy. He said, if you love those who love you, even lost people can do that. I'm calling you to love people that don't love you back. I'm calling you to go to people who want to kill you to tell them the gospel message. You say, God's not asking us to do that. Really, that was the whole assignment Jesus had. He came to die for us. That was the end of that assignment, to come and be sacrificed for our sin. And God may not call you to die for him, but he's calling you to die to yourself to live for him. So what keeps you from sharing God's message with someone else? And then, have you already decided how you respond if God calls you? I've said it the past couple of weeks and praying and stuff just before the sermon, but I had an evangelist friend, and before he would preach, he would ask everybody in the audience to repeat that prayer. God, if you speak to me today, I will obey. That's a good prayer to pray every morning. That's a good prayer to pray when you open your Bible. It's a good prayer to pray coming in to this time of study in Sunday school and fellowship in the church. To say, Lord, speak to me. If you speak to me today through your word, I will obey it. Because God's not going to waste his breath. And once you obey what God tells you, he will give you even more in your life. He will show you further places of obedience where you can worship him. So have you already decided ahead of time what your response is going to be? I love the kind of folks that go to God and say, yes, Lord, and then now what is it you want? Because the answer is already yes. I will do whatever you ask. And that's a don't take that lightly. That's a really hard thing to do.